Hello and welcome back to another episode of Tuning the Boat, a parenting podcast focused on the discipleship aspect of it. My name is Texas Rangers fan Matthew Wilbin.
About those Rangers?
And I'm here with my good friend, Texas Rangers fan Tim Rose. Tim, how about them Rangers?
Oh, man. Currently, as we speak, it is a good time to be alive. In a week, that may or may not be true.
But by the time this episode comes out, our demeanor might have changed. This coming Friday is the first World Series game. And I'm excited for it, and I'm also very nervous.
Very nervous. It's particularly terrifying because the Rangers are now the second only team to win a series of seven completely by winning all the games on the road.
Yes.
The issue is that the Rangers will be the home team for the World Series.
That is correct.
So we have to, if we want to win the World Series, at minimum, we have to win one game at home.
Granted, the Astros almost exclusively won on the road. So yeah, it was more about outlasting them.
True, but we did not hit well in our home ballpark. No, and we need to hit well.
Yep. Good news is we're going up against Arizona Diamondbacks, who are not that great. So there is a chance.
You say they're not great. They are in the World Series. Let's give them full credit for that.
Sure.
They're resilient, and they are no one to take lightly because it's a World Series. Yep. But yeah, I'm excited. It was a joy, you know, being a Rangers fan. The last time we really, really dealt with the postseason, I'm not talking when we got ousted in wild card rounds quickly, like 2012 or whatever it was. But last time we really dealt with the postseason, it was, you know, the embarrassments of the World Series, both losing to the Cardinals and then getting, swept by the Giants?
Getting swept by the Giants in 2010 and then losing to the Cardinals on two separate batters where it came down to the last strike.
Yeah, we don't have to bring this all back up. This is
okay. Those innings are etched in my mind.
Forever in my mind. But it was a joy. You know, I thought it was a really – actually, backing up, I thought it was a really good series. You got to see excellent play. Great hitters came out. You had some awesome pitching going on. And you got to see a little bit of, you know, nice hatred. I loved it being like the fight over Texas.
Yes.
But Texas did what they had to do, which is I've kind of said all season, like they have to beat Houston in a playoff series. Otherwise there's no way that you can say that like, oh, we've actually done anything. Now they've done something, and my hope is that they can finish it out. Bruce Bochy has proven himself to be a very valuable manager.
Mm-hmm.
It also helps when you spend $500 million over the summer or winter.
And you have a general manager that actually wants to bring in players that win ball games.
Yes. As I told someone the other day, like, look, I understand that this run for the Rangers, it ain't going to be long. Because they spent their money on older players, not old players, but older. Mm-hmm. This is not going to be a 10-year window. Like, we're not going, you know, the Astros have gone seven straight times at the ALCS. Like, this is not happening for us. I'm just letting you know.
That being said, the 2011 Dallas Mavericks, we brought in a bunch of veterans, we got a win, and we have been so bad ever since. That's exactly what this is.
Rangers fans should treat this a lot like Josh Hamilton's career. It's not going to be long, but boy, is it awesome in the moment. I'm excited. I will be, of course, reset the calculator, please. I will be at football games this weekend, running camera. But I have already started charging my Bluetooth headphones, and I will either be listening to the game or watching it while I'm running the camera. But no, it should be good. We're having people over on Monday. We're going to cook out and watch game three that night. And I'm excited for it.
I was very tempted to buy a Texas Rangers World Series shirt for $45 on MLB Store. And I was like, actually, I need to eat this week, so I don't think I'll buy a $45 t-shirt.
I have told Mary if they win the World Series, I am spending about $100.
Because I will – I will buy a hat, a World Series hat, if they win it.
A hat, a shirt, and for me, I'll probably buy a hoodie.
Oh my gosh, yeah. But this is not a fanboy podcast about how good the Texas Rangers are, and then you'll never hear us talk about the Rangers probably ever again unless
they're terrible. Could do that episode sometime, and I'd be down.
And we could talk about how baseball is a sanctifying tool that God uses to draw us closer to him. Yes, but this is, in fact, a podcast about, more specifically, the Bible and its usefulness, not just on Sunday mornings, but in your everyday life. And to introduce that, Tim, what are we going to talk about today specifically?
Yeah, so today is kind of part three, final part of some weeks that have been kind of loosely tied together because they all kind of deal with the teaching style and the teachings of your pastor. And so today, what we really want to look at is twofold. One, how if you have a pastor, which I know that there are many places that don't, but if you have a pastor who really stands on God's word and allows himself to be used by God to speak in a way that is not rude, but also is willing to step on toes where God's word clearly does so.
Mm-hmm.
What benefits that has then for the potential ministries that fall under it, particularly those discipleship focused, and what that also means for you as a parent. Mm-hmm. Because this is kind of like the converse of 2 Timothy chapter 4 when we're talking about teachers who speak to tickle the ear. Now let's look at the opposite. Like, what about teachers who don't speak to tickle the ear? What about pastors who preach in such a way, filled with Holy Spirit, that, hey, they may offend you because they're offending your sinfulness? What does that mean for those ministries that come beneath it? And so to preface this, and then Matt, I'll let you kind of take off from there. The way that I think about it as a staff member, it is the pastor basically, he takes the long jump. And wherever he lands, all the staff know that between wherever they start and wherever he lands is free space to roam.
Mm-hmm.
It gets more dangerous the closer you get to him, but it's also more embarrassing the further away you are. Mm-hmm. So if he jumps 9 feet, yeah, you got to be careful if you also jump 9 feet because, you know, you don't want to overstep him. You don't want to say something he disagrees with, and you don't want to necessarily say something far greater than he would ever say. On the flip side, if you only jump a half a foot, it's kind of embarrassing because why not jump further? And so this teaching style, the way this goes is that as firm as your pastor is on the preaching of the word, I'm just letting you know, the staff underneath him will be just as firm and feel just as free to speak on it.
Mm-hmm.
And this goes conversely, if your pastor doesn't act very firm on the word, if he is consistently trying to make sure he doesn't upset people and he's far more focused on their happiness than their holiness, let's say he only jumps 2 feet, well, then the rest of your staff will only ever be able to jump 2 feet.
Yep.
Because he kind of sets the umbrella that everybody falls under. And Matt, I would like you to tell the nice ladies and gentlemen, man, what does that mean then when you start getting into the actual discipleship-focused ministries like children, youth, even adult Sunday school?
Yeah, one verse that pops out to me anytime we talk about using Scripture properly, it's going to be Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 12. But I actually want to go back just a little bit. This idea in Hebrews chapter 4 talks about rest and what that looks like. So when we look at starting in verse 10, for the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall to the same pattern of disobedience. Now, this is interesting that it goes into Hebrews 4:12, because why does that have to do with rest? Well, this whole section was talking about how God took a rest, took a break from his work as an example for us to follow. And then it was recorded in Scripture so that we may know how to use it. And so this proper use then defines what the rest of chapter 4 is going to talk about. Why is it that God has given us his word, especially his rest? Why is it good that rest and understanding God's word work together? And it's found in verse 12, "For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account." And so, if God rested as an example, then we need to follow that example. And this example is laid out in Scripture. And I find it interesting that no one really talks about it in this way. If Scripture is described as a double-edged sword, that is a very dangerous thing. Because you teach your kids knife skills, especially if you teach your kids to cook. You teach them to watch their fingers, because the knives that you use are going to either be sharp or they're going to be not as sharp. And the sharper a knife is, the safer it actually is. But the more dull a knife is, then that could lead to a lot more injury. And so why is it that Scripture is defined as a double-edged sword, especially when talking about rest? Well, it's because we need to know how to use rest, especially we need to know how to use God's word properly. And if we use it improperly, it can do much more damage. So then why is it important that your pastor uses this well? Well, it's because he's the closest thing to an example that you have. Which means if you're not going to church, you're not getting that example. And in the same way, if you're listening to a pastor or a speaker who is not handling Scripture well, chances are you're not going to be either. So why is this important? It's because it is for your benefit. And that goes into your life, how you parent, how you deal with your kids, how you deal with other kids, how you deal with other parents, how you deal with fill in the blank. Because according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, his divine will has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, which means we have to know how to use the Bible well.
Yeah, and the Apostle Paul is speaking in Acts chapter 20. And he says these words, he's speaking to the Ephesian elders. And he says this in starting in verse 26. "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to take care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Verse 29, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw the disciples after them, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears." So this passage here shows, like, Paul says, hey, I didn't back down. I taught you all of which the Bible had to say, because ultimately what I know is that the second I leave you, the second a pastor who is faithfully teaching the word of God leaves, immediately then the wolves come in. Because that's how Satan works. He doesn't want to waste time. He's not a procrastinator like we are. He says, "Oh, good. Now that the person faithfully teaching God's word is out, I'm going to bring people in to twist around God's words." And by the way, I think this is completely true of every person. The second you walk out of church, not that I'm suggesting you need to stay in the building all day, but the second you walk out of that building, the world begins to attack you. Satan begins to bring in lies and deceptions. And so that being said, I think the same thing is true. Like, yeah, if you're in service, you're going to have your pastor and he's going to preach well. And that allows then a youth pastor or a children's minister or whatever role that is, that allows us to be more honest and mm-hmm. us to do the same thing. I'll tell you here, I have a pastor who he preaches quite fiercely. He will step on whatever toes he needs to. And mm-hmm. so that means, like, practically speaking, right now I'm in the middle of a lesson on love. And teenagers have different views of love, and the world definitely has distorted views of love. Right. And instead of having to back down and go, well, I hope I don't hurt anyone's feelings, instead, because of the way that he has blazed the path, it allows me to say, no, I'm going to tell you what God's word says.
Mm-hmm.
And there is not only an acceptance, even among the students, but there is an admonition from parents. Yes, please. Please tell them exactly what God's word says. Don't be nice about it. Just say what it says and let them hear what the truth is. I can tell you this is completely and utterly true of every church you go to. Because Matt and I, we've been in different churches, and I've been in churches with pastors that did preach really well. They took God's word and used it. And I've been in churches with pastors who often shrunk back.
Mm-hmm.
And I can tell you, it was clear in those discipleship ministries, whether that be adult Sunday schools or children's ministry or youth ministry, you could see it. You may on a Sunday morning go, well, I mean, it wasn't that bad. But then you'll see those and you'll go, well, why aren't these kids living different than they should? Why are they looking like the rest of the world? Oh, well, it's because the pastor isn't willing to set that bar. And since he doesn't set that bar, the youth pastor won't go over that. The children's minister won't go over that. Sunday school teachers won't go past that. And now everybody is suffering in their holiness because, well, he didn't set the bar. And you may say, that's a big, big, big responsibility. Well, yeah, it is.
mm-hmm.
That comes with the territory. I would say, you know, like in my context, same sort of thing with the youth. I have to preach in such a way that it allows my leaders, my teachers, who are doing small group ministries, who are teaching Sunday schools and stuff like that, that it allows them to speak honestly about God's word.
Yep.
And for you as a parent, here's what this means. It means that if your pastor is consistently holding punches, it will be more difficult for you to discipline your kids well.
Mm-hmm.
Because if he's not telling them, let's take the issue of, you take the issue of pornography. If the pastor is not saying, hey, the consumption of pornography is sin. It is lust in its very most basic terms. And then the youth pastor is not reiterating, hey, this is lustful thoughts. And this is a consumption and a full indoctrination in that. Man, then how are you going to tell your kids it's bad when they go home?
Yep.
You're left as a parent to say something like this. Well, in this house, we don't do that. If your pastor is sitting there and he knows there's dissension among the body because Sister Margaret didn't like the color of carpet that Sister Jean picked out for the new building, and so they decide to divide over this and argue over this, and your pastor, while he's preaching on unity, decides to say, hey, there's nothing, or decides not to say, hey, there will be nothing that will separate us together in Christ, including the church carpet color. Then guess what? When your kids are arguing with one another and your daughter and son can't get along, you'll be left to say something like, in this house, we need to be together. Meanwhile, they will sit there and say, but hold on a minute. Half of our church is mad at each other because of the color of the carpet. Again, I'm not trying to say there's perfect churches. I'm not trying to say there's perfect pastors even. But I will tell you, if you're a parent who you're in a church transition right now, or any of these things, you just see these things, like, we have to be mindful.
Mm-hmm.
Because ultimately, you want the ability, and regardless of what your pastor says, you always are given it from God to do this.
Right.
But you want the firm footing and the support that you know, hey, my church agrees and encourages me to disciple my kids in a way that is holy.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just telling you that there's not a perfect church. Again, there's no perfect church. But unholy churches create unholy people.
Yep.
Churches whose main goal is happiness will always fail to create holiness.
Mm.
Because holy people may be happy, but they weren't always happy.
Yep.
They have time and time again where their holiness and their happiness have to intersect, and you have to choose one of them. And so if your goal as a church, if your goal in looking for a church is to find a place that's happy or to be a place that's happy, well, you've missed the point.
Yep.
And ultimately for you as a parent, you ought to be mindful and looking for these things, because the second you see, man, my pastor pulled a punch there because he didn't want to offend sister so-and-so, watch out.
Yeah.
Because by the way, I would argue, and Matt, I think you would agree as I turn this back over to you, that a pastor who pulls a punch is somebody looking to tickle ears.
Mm.
I mean, what better way could you tickle them by not hitting them?
Yep.
Where sometimes, as Paul says, hey, sometimes you got to say it. You got to go for it, and you got to give the whole counsel of God. Yep. But Matt, what other thoughts do you have on this?
Yeah, the difficulty then comes with looking at yourself. I know a lot of times we can look at what our pastors do. I know I used to think this a lot. We can look at what our pastors do and say, man, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I have the toolkit. I don't know if I have the resources. Well, the good thing is you do. And if you are a believer in Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as I turn over there very quickly, what we have is we have this incredible gift given to us by God. And starting in verse 10, now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So there you go. You have what it takes to know what the Bible says. Also hear me, your pastor has put in the work, hopefully, to understand what the Bible says. He has read commentaries. He's looked at the original languages. A good pastor will take that time to make sure what he's saying lines up with Scripture. And what he's saying is not him looking into the passage, but pulling from it, which is what you're supposed to do anyways. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, God has revealed spiritual things to us by his own Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, since it searches everything, even the depths of God. You can know and understand the depths of God. Your kid, your student, can know and understand the depths of God because of his glorious power in the Holy Spirit. Which means when your pastor says something that makes you go, I don't know about that, you can look at Scripture and you can say, oh, he missed it. That's not right. Do not be intimidated by position. That is the worst thing you can do. Do not be intimidated to speak up about truth, especially if your pastor is missing it. You do have the ability and the power to confront someone anytime falsehood is spoken about, especially if it's pronounced to the entire church, which means you can schedule a meeting with the pastor. You can write a nicely worded letter or email that says, hey, I want you to know this. You have that ability. Now, what you need to realize is you shouldn't overdo it, because this this past week, my pastor told me that he has received an actual handwritten letter that someone took the time to write out and send him about something that he has neglected to do. Granted, it was a very petty thing. I won't even mention what it is because it's like, okay, whatever, dude. But as a church member, you have that ability to write something. And again, whatever we do has to be done with the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But at the same time, if your pastor says something wrong, there needs to be some sort of confrontation, especially if the Bible speaks differently from his position. You have that ability. And if the pastor is willing to listen to you, there's a good chance that he will go, you know what? I did miss it. I apologize for that. And he might even address it and change, which means you're at a good place. Don't leave. But if your pastor writes it off, that's a red flag for me. So just know that you, as a believer in Christ, doing your own Bible study, not just the pastor says something you don't agree with, but if the pastor says something that is blatantly against Scripture, you do have that ability, because you do have the mind of Christ, as the in part, the ending of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians says, that we do have the mind of Christ. We can understand Scripture.
Yeah, so, I mean, ultimately, parents, like I said, that's our encouragement for you in this. The practical ways this works out is, first of all, I would tell you, encourage your pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever he says something that even maybe doesn't make you that happy, it hits you right in the feels, like, let him know and say, hey, thank you. I'm grateful that you're willing to speak God's word, even if it maybe isn't my favorite.
Yep.
But, and then secondly is this, you know, when you're talking to your kids, let's say you're in a situation that you know, hey, my pastor he's not really doing what I want him to do when it comes to, he may hold some punches or whatever. Just remember that, like, God has still empowered you to disciple your kids well.
Yep.
And you know what, if you have to lean on that, in our house, this is how it's done, then do it.
Mm-hmm.
Because you still are responsible.
Mm.
Almost as much as the pastor is to himself, you're still responsible to teaching the whole counsel of God to your kids.
Yep.
And if the pastor isn't, well, you're still responsible for that.
Yep.
But otherwise, that's all I got, Matt. What last words do you have?
Yeah. Also, your kids don't have to know every time you're upset with the pastor.
Agreed.
That just creates gossip. And that is obviously a sin in Scripture. There are plenty of times where you don't need to be a gossip, a busybody, whatever it's called. Every little grievance you have against someone, you don't have to tell your kids. You don't even have to tell your spouse. If it is a huge deal, then yeah, you need to talk to your spouse about it. You need to talk to someone about it. But if it's a little thing that's just like, I hate the way that he says the word, you know, whatever. Who cares? Chapter. Yeah, chapter or just a little story. Tim and I, we had a friend in college who we wanted to support as he was filling in a ministry role, a music minister role. And the pastor at this church had a slight speech impediment. And we were unfortunately going through a study of the book of Womans, not Romans, but Womans.
Oh, I'm still looking for it in my Bible.
I know. It was very difficult, as, you know, two immature college guys, to not laugh in that moment. but we made it through that sermon, and we'll talk about it every now and then, of just like, going to the book of Womans. But like, even in things like that, you don't have to tell someone else about it. You can find someone's like, wow, that really annoys me. But I shouldn't let it bother me, because it's not that big of a deal. And then you move on with your life.
Yep.
Like, oh man, there's so much green carpet in this church. Who cares? Someone else might be thinking that. but that doesn't impact anything. Like, what we need to do is we need to realize if someone's blatantly going against scripture, we need to confront them. If they're not, is it really that big of a deal? And we have to ask ourselves that. And a lot of times the answer is no, it's not. Mm-hmm. So let it go. But if it's like, hey, I don't like that you preach election, or I don't like the fact that you preach free will. Both of those are in scripture. And it takes the wisdom of God to know how they both work, which is something Tim and I will never talk about on this podcast, because that is not essential to your sanctification or belief. Because if you're listening to this podcast, chances are you are saved. So it doesn't really matter how you were saved. All that matters is Jesus Lord of your life? Yeah. All right. Let's talk. That's the important part. So anyways, that was a bit of a tangent. I think it needed to be said. Your little grievances are not as important as standing on biblical truth. That's all I have. Now go be free this week. Watch the Rangers. Pray that they don't self-destruct.
Agreed.
And enjoy time. Study the word, know what it says, and be able to use that well this week. So that is all the time we have. And so we will see y'all in the next episode. Bye, everybody.